Does anybody else feel teased? I feel teased. The weather got good, didn't it? It got a little bit warmer. I actually wore shorts and a t-shirt. I felt great. And then it snowed again. And now we're all wearing sweaters again. I was a little grumpy about it. And then somebody pointed out to me, hey, you know, I wasn't grumpy. I was angry. I'm just going to be honest. I was angry about the snow coming and this new shoveling that I was going to have to be doing. And somebody pointed out to me, aren't you doing a sermon in a couple weeks on breaking the chain of anger? And I said, yeah. Now, get out of my life and leave me alone. I don't need you to point out what I'm going to talk about in 2 weeks. I'm just kidding. That was great. So we are obviously kicking off a new four-week series today. Here's the one big idea, and it's honestly the big idea for the whole series. So the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to give freedom from anything that would put you in bondage. That's the whole thing that we're looking at this week. We're looking at the topics, obviously, that we've been going over multiple times: fear, anger, desires, and death. Here's the verse. I want to show you this verse from Ephesians chapter 1 that inspired the whole series. It's verses 18 through 20. And I'm just going to, so this is the Apostle Paul praying for Christians. And I memorized and learned this verse in the NIV, which is not the normal version that I preach from or that you might even be using for your study. But we put this up here in the NIV because it articulates with a little bit more clarity this theme. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he, God the Father, has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And here's this hope: his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same. Everybody say the same.
The same.
As the mighty power he exerted when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Because look, I started thinking about this idea. How much power was required to raise Jesus from the dead? That's a lot of power. So why are so many Christians living chained to something and not experiencing that same power? Why is that? Why do we just accept it? Why does it become our normal? Well, that's what we're going to look at for these 4 weeks. Today, we're specifically answering this question: how do you break the chain of fear and anxiety? They're connected together. Fear, anxiety, being stressed out. It's all one big ball that works together against us. And I'm really excited about these 4 weeks because my prayer has been that the Jesus would be setting some people free. That we would not be the same after these 4 weeks. Right? There is a slow, I get it. We've talked a lot about spiritual growth happens sometimes in slow seasons, and then sometimes there are intense seasons. I'm praying that this is a season of intensity for some of you, that something that you have accepted as normal for so many years will finally break, and you will experience a freedom you have never experienced before. So let's pray for ourselves about that right now. Let's go to the Lord. So Jesus, we do need you. We need your love. We need your presence. We need you to come with your power into our lives and to give us the freedom that you promise. As we look at your word, please start working that and manifesting that in our lives. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so first off, I'm going to ask three questions today. Try to do my best to answer them. The first question is, what does research say about fear and anxiety? Well, there's an article, there's a lot of research on fear and anxiety. An article in New York Times reported that anxiety is the most common mental illness in America, affecting an estimated 40 million adults. That's a big number, 40 million. And that figure does not count for the far greater swath of a garden variety worriers. And then they're going to give some examples of who these people are. People who fret when a child is late, who worry when they hear a siren headed toward home, who are sure that a phone call in the middle of the night means someone is dead. The tenuousness of modern life can make anyone feel overwrought. It often feels as if ours is the age of anxiety. Dr. Charles Mayo of the Mayo Clinic wrote this: worry affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, the whole nervous system, and profoundly affects the health. I have never known a man who died from overwork, but many who died from doubt and worry. So there's strong evidence that fear and anxiety are like at epidemic levels in our culture. So I was thinking about visualizing this for you. We got a chain. We've got like our big stone at the bottom, right? So this is to help you remember how this works in your life. We're going to do this every week, right? So this is the fear. This is the chain of fear. And some of you are chained to this, and here's what you're trying to do. You're trying to live your life like normal. And it restricts you, right? You can move a little bit. You can get to like there, and then you're like, well, that's kind of heavy, actually. So you can move down, right? You can move over to here. You can say, hey, how you guys doing? It's nice to see you guys a little closer. You can move to here, right? You can move over to here. But you're limited. Some of you have built your whole life around a limitation about something that you're afraid of that is locking you in. Now, some of you, though, you're really strong. You're like, yeah, that's not going to slow me down, so check this out. I'm still going to school. I'm just going to drag along with me. I'm still going to work. I'm walking through the airport. Hey, I'm saying hi to people. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you. No, don't worry about that. That's nothing. There's nothing there. And what we do is we create these coping mechanisms. Some of you think you're strong enough, so you're like, you know what? That's all right. Here's what I'm going to do. Dragging it's too hard. I'm going to lift it. There we go. Now I'm going to lift it. Now I can go anywhere I want. Watch this. I can go down the steps. I can go all the way down this aisle now. I can go anywhere I want. I'm getting a little tired. That's all right. You know what? I'm going to take a nap later because I got a little tired carrying around my rock. All right, here's the question. I'm a little tired after that. Whew. It limits your freedom. Like, you want to get rid of it, but you can't. You cannot break the chain and you're stuck. And then, here's what we do. We convince ourselves that your fears and your anxieties are just part of your personality. God must have just created you that way, right? You are a cautious person. You're a person who cares too much for others. You're a perfectionist. You're someone who's driven to make a big mark on this world. It seems in your mind that God has actually created you this way, so fear and anxiety is accepted as a normal way you live. It's robbing you of joy. It's stealing peace from you. It's ruling you, defeating you. And this is not the victory that is described in the Bible. It's not. So what fear are you chained to? Like, what is the source that's stirring up your anxiety and stressing you out? When I was growing up, in the 90s. I watched, I had a couple influences on me that messed me up. One was I watched too many horror movies. And secondly, my dad was a big worrier. One of his big worries was that someone was going to like break into our home and kill our entire family. It was to such a degree that if we came home after we hadn't been there, it was dark and a door was discovered unlocked in our house. The entire house had to be searched. Closets, attics, every room in the house. Now, you put the two of those things together, horror movies and growing up in a home like that, you can imagine how messed up I was. So when I was in my early 20s, I moved to Atlanta. I was doing an internship with a church, and they set up this great situation where I could live for free in somebody's basement. Great, right? I'm living for free? Are you kidding? Doing ministry? Well, I get there the first day. I meet my family, and they show me kind of the house, and they say, okay, we're leaving on a one-week vacation. Have fun. And the home backed up to what seemed like this endless forest, and there were motion sensor lights on the back of the house. I hated those lights. Every time a light would pop on, I did not think rationally, oh, I bet that's like a little squirrel, a coyote, whatever. I was for sure it was an intruder coming to get me. I'm laying in bed, night one, in the basement, completely alone. It's a two-story house with a basement. I'm laying there. It's totally silent. And I hear this creaking upstairs. And I think, well, no one else is here. Why? What is that? And then another creaking. And in my mind, I was sure that there was someone in the house walking across the wooden floor with intentions to come down and get me in the basement. Miserable night. Night two, I fought through it again. Miserable night. The next day, I went to buy a circulating fan to make a dull noise in the room. My rationale was this: I don't really care if someone's coming to kill me, I just don't want to hear it. That was my logic. And I slept like a baby from that night on. Slept great. Now, that may seem silly, but what is it that's keeping you up at night? What are your fears and anxieties? Like, what are you doing to cope with those? What aids do you use to sleep at night? What are your go-to stress relief, food, drink, or workouts? Like, it's such a prevalent topic. I feel like I'm talking to almost everybody's life in here today. So what does the Bible say about it? What does the Bible say about fear and anxiety? Well, the Bible says a lot about it, thankfully for us. 365 times in the Bible, it says to us, do not fear, do not worry, or do not be anxious. 365 times. God is very intentionally telling you that you can live fearless and free. And that's what we want to be doing. So turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to look at a very, very famous story, the story of David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to read portions through this chapter. I'm going to summarize some parts of this chapter as well, because it's the whole story is literally almost the entire chapter. It's too long to read. So chapter 17, I'm going to start in verse 2. It sets the scene for us. Saul, that he's the king, and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. So the Israelite army and the Philistine army, they're going to battle against each other. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So it's important to kind of get that visually. Two mountains, that's where the army is, empty valley in the middle. And there came out from the camp a Philistine, a champion named Goliath of Gath. Now, Goliath, it describes who he, like his physical presence, his height, and his strength. He was a mountain of a man and a highly trained, seasoned killer. That's who he was. He was an expert at killing people, and he was huge. So verse 8, he stood now down in the valley, and he shouted at the ranks of the Israelites up on the hill, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, so the situation is that this one-on-one conflict is going to settle the whole war. Now, there are positives to that. The negative side is this: the men, the women, the children, the animals, and the land will all become the property of the winning side. This is a high-stakes fight. And to make it worse, it appears that this Philistine warrior who's been chosen, he's undefeatable. No wonder the Israelites were afraid. Now, David, he enters the scene. He becomes King David later. At this point, he's not a king. He's just a young teenager, right? He came to deliver food to his older brothers. He's not a warrior. He's not trained. He's a teenager entering into a man's world. He hears the exact same taunt from Goliath, the same one that's been delivered now for 40 days in a row to the Israelite army. The same taunt that the Israelites, if you look at verse 24, it repeats, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man," this is Goliath, "fled from him and were much afraid." So this is the second time it's now describing everybody as being afraid. But David had a different reaction. He's not dismayed or greatly afraid. Instead, David is confused by their fear. And instead of focusing on Goliath, his attention is focused on a power that is greater than Goliath. Look at what it says in verse 26. "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" So you see how David focuses on the power and the potential of the living God? That's who he's thinking about. Everything is smaller and weaker in comparison, even this amazing warrior, Goliath. Now, shockingly, it's decided that David, this teenager with no military training, will be allowed to represent God's people in a one-on-one fight with the Philistine champion warrior. That's shocking. Everything is at stake on this one fight. And these Israelite warriors think, "Oh, that's a good idea." One teen and one man walk into the valley to face each other. Can you envision this? There's no one else in this valley. Thousands and thousands of warriors are surrounding on the hills surrounding, looking down into this valley. They are all alone, David and Goliath. And they're all watching. Goliath throws out some insults at David. He's insulted. He calls him a dog. He curses David, and he curses David's God. That's a bad setup for Goliath. Because remember, David is not actually all that concerned about Goliath, is he? Because his attention is on the living God who is greater than Goliath. So in verse 45 through 49, we get David's response back to Goliath. Then David says to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Notice that he's not doing this for his own personal glory. He's not doing this for his own personal comfort so he can go back and kick it back in his lounge chair and just like watch the sunset. He's doing this for the glory and the reputation of God. Verse 47. And then he keeps going. "And that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." Well, Goliath did not like this response. This was not a typical response that Goliath received from people. People were petrified of him. Nobody taunted Goliath. No one stood up to him. So it describes, "When the Philistine arose and came and drawn near to meet David." It describes it in a bit informational way. Oh, Goliath is fired up at this point, man. He's got his sword out and he is ready to cut David up. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet this Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground and he was dead. What distinguished David from all of those Israelite soldiers? What was different about them? See, Saul and the Israelites were afraid because they were putting their faith in their enemy instead of God. See, the enemy was so strong. The enemy was well trained. The enemy seemed unbeatable. Just like the chain of fear and anxiety that some of you are carrying. David was putting his faith in the almighty, all-powerful, loving God of the universe. That's the difference between them. Later, David wrote in Psalm 23, verse 4, famous psalm, the psalm about God being our good shepherd. And this is what he wrote in verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This gives us some insight into David's thinking as he faced threatening circumstances like going against Goliath in a valley. "Even though I will be walking through the valley of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Look, walking through a valley of death is terrifying if you're supposed to handle it all on your own. And we all walk through valleys and we all face giants. What is your Goliath, the enemy that taunts you, the seemingly undefeatable opponent that's robbing you of your joy and your peace and your freedom? See, you can walk in freedom from that when you trust with full faith and confidence that God is with you, and that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is yours. Jesus talked about the relationship between fear and faith in Matthew 8. The disciples and Jesus were in a boat. A big storm rises, and it's a big storm, so much so the waves are like coming over the sides of the boat and starting to like fill the boat. It's going to capsize. Jesus, meanwhile, is sleeping in the boat. Disciples are very bothered by the storm. I think they're even more bothered that Jesus is sleeping through the whole ordeal. Why in the world would you sleep during this, Jesus? The disciples, it describes them, are very afraid. That was their valley at that moment, and that was their Goliath. So they wake up Jesus, and he asked them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? See, the antidote to fear is not courage. The antidote to fear is faith in the Almighty. That's what Jesus is saying. Oh, you of little faith. See, Jesus wasn't saying, just try harder, control more, try to eliminate the possibilities of all the negatives that might happen in your life. No, instead, humbly accept that you're not in control, surrender the control to God, and live and function in faith. That means that you're trusting that whatever hardships or blessings come are filtered by God's loving hand. That means that God is always with you. That means that you should expect God's peace and calm as you go through the valley, as you go through the fight against Goliath, as you live through the storm that comes your way. We can live in freedom. So these are just a few examples of the 365 examples that are described in the Bible. Don't be anxious. Do not fear. Do not worry. Now let's build some practical steps that flow from these and answer this last question. How do you break the chain of fear? How are you going to break it? The first step is to name what you're afraid of. You've got to name it. Often there is a lot of fog surrounding anxiety and stress. When I'm stressed out, often I don't even know why I'm stressed. This is why it's important to name it. Here's how I know I'm stressed. My left eyelid will start to twitch. That happened the first time probably, 12 years ago. And it was looking back, I see it was a particularly intense, stressful situation. I was given too much job responsibility, and man, I was like working crazy hours, a heavy load of responsibility, and my eye starts twitching. And my thought was, this is how self-aware I am. I just thought, wow, that's an interesting thing. I wonder why that's happening. Well, so I don't know. It went on for months. And then I started talking to some friends, like, oh, that's like your body is releasing stress. What are you stressed about? My answer was, I don't know. I don't have any idea. Look, we all have tells, right? We all have reactions to stress in our lives. It's foggy sometimes. We might even think, man, I'm just so stressed out. And somebody says, why? And you're like, yeah, I don't know. I think it's my job. I don't know, maybe some family things. Look, you've got to name it specifically because anxiety is not your enemy. It's a symptom of a deeper fear. Your answer to whatever it is when you name it, it will show you what you are treasuring. See, from 1 Samuel 17, Saul and the Israelites were treasuring something other than God. And the story about Jesus on the lake with the disciples, the disciples are afraid by the storm. They are treasuring something other than God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus connects your fears to what you treasure the most. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what's your treasure? This helps you name it. Is your treasure financial security? Is your treasure your kids, your grandkids, your marriage? Great work. Your treasure could actually even be great work for God's kingdom. You spiritualize your treasure. Maybe your treasure is your reputation. See, when you make anything your treasure other than Jesus, fear and anxiety will chain you whenever your treasure is threatened. You're like, oh no, this is my treasure right here. I love this treasure. This treasure right here, this is my kids. I love my treasure. Nobody mess with my kids. They're everything to me. And as soon as your kids face threat, guess what's going to happen? Fear and anxiety. See, all of those things that I mentioned are not meant to be the treasure of your heart. They're finite. They're not under your control. And they face threats all the time. Name what you're afraid of. That's your treasure. Here's some examples. And I'm going to depict them in like a prayer. Okay, God, this new project that I've been given at work, it feels like too much. I'm overstressed. I'm anxious. That's usually where we live. That's the foggy zone that is not helpful. There is no freedom that comes from just acknowledging that. You've got to find, where is the source? Name it. So you might say, you know what, Lord, I'm afraid actually that I'm going to fail. That's what I'm afraid of. I am treasuring success. Or maybe you'll say, I'm treasuring my reputation. Or maybe you'll say, I'm treasuring my lifestyle and the disruption that might come if I fail in my job and lose my job. That's the source of your anxiety. Name it. You might say, you know what, God, I'm so stressed out about my classes right now. I'm behind and I'm unprepared. I'm afraid that my poor performance is going to ruin my future. All right, we're still at the shallow level there. What are you really doing? I'm treasuring something here. I'm treasuring my desirable future. That's what I'm treasuring. I want to control it. That's what I want to do right now. And with these grades that I'm currently making, I'm not going to get into the college I want to get into. I'm not going to marry the person I want to marry, and I'm probably going to end up homeless. We go down those roads, don't we? Okay, God, here's the third one. God, Joe is making decisions that seem reckless and immature right now, and I am stressed out about this whole situation. Joe seems to be short-sighted, and I'm afraid for his future. We're still at the shallow level there. What are you treasuring? Well, maybe you're treasuring Joe. Maybe you're treasuring your reputation because you're connected to Joe. And you think that Joe's decisions reflect on you. You're actually more concerned about your reputation than you are from Joe. Maybe you're treasuring your comfort. And the poor decisions that Joe's making are disrupting the comfort in your life because you're getting pulled into his mess. And maybe that's actually what's making you anxious. You got to name it. What are you treasuring? What are you trying to control? Name it specifically. That's step one. Here's step two. Then you say to God, I need help with this. That's what you're saying. This is your way of saying, I'm not going to deal with it in my own abilities, which actually are pretty weak, limited abilities. I'm actually going to deal with it in faith. That's what you're saying when you say to God, I need help. If you look at Philippians 4, we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but instead, in everything, with our prayers and our supplications, with thanksgiving, we're supposed to present our requests to God. Which I'm saying you're supposed to not be anxious about anything, but instead to present your requests to God and saying, I need help with this. I can't handle this, but I believe you can. So first you named it, and then you're asking God to deal with it. This will involve admitting your sin of something that you've treasured, right? That's what we call confession and repentance. This will involve acknowledging that only God has the ability to handle it, right? You're saying, God, I need your resurrection power to come in right now and deal with my treasure. I've given my heart to the wrong treasure, and I'm asking you to actually take this, you deal with it, and take it away from me. I repent. I'm sorry that I put my heart into that. I'm sorry that I have wandered from you. You're supposed to be my treasure. But instead, I've given my heart to this, and it is ruling me right now, and it is wrecking me right now. Now, as you do that, Philippians 4 goes on, and it gives us some assurances. You will feel the power of that anxiety release its hold on your heart. You'll feel the lightness of freedom. Because Jesus is breaking that chain. That's what Paul says. That's what I've experienced. That's what other Christians have experienced. Sometimes, let me just acknowledge here that sometimes you do these first couple of steps and you do not experience this rush of freedom and release that's being described. So what is that? How do we make sense of that? Well, let me give you a couple possibilities. Possibility number one is that you did not get to the root of the issue. You named something, but it was shallow. It would be as if you drove to a bank, you were speeding on your way to a bank, and then you robbed the bank, and then you sped away. And then in your confession of naming what was wrong, you said, you know what, Lord, I sped today. You didn't even acknowledge the fact that you robbed the bank, right? So you have named something, but your something that you named was shallow. Maybe you named something, but you weren't truly honest with God, right? You're holding back. Look, nobody wants to be chained to fear. Nobody does. But everybody wants to hold on to their treasure. And if you're not experiencing the freedom and the release from your anxiety, it means you're still holding on to your treasure. So go back and repeat steps 1 and 2, asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to you the deeper source of your anxiety and your fear. Man, the Holy Spirit loves to answer that prayer. The Holy Spirit loves to answer that kind of prayer. Please show me the deeper source. What am I truly treasuring here that is chaining me to fear and anxiety? This should give, if you go back and you go through it deeper, this should give the majority of people the freedom that I'm describing, but not everybody. Because there's a second possibility for why you might still be anxious and fearful. And it's because you have a chemical imbalance in your mind. That's part of your anxiety. Panic attacks, Chemical imbalances are medical conditions that need medical help, therapy, and counseling. You should get those. If you need it, get it. And at the same time, do steps 1 and 2 that I'm describing. Because you have a physical problem and a spiritual problem. There has been, through the years, I just think a lack of information on some of these topics, and people are walking around with significant physical problems and then trying to just pray a prayer and think, well, I guess it's going to get better, and they just keep struggling with it. It would be the equivalent of literally having like a broken bone in your arm, not getting it treated and saying, well, Lord, would you please help my arm heal? And never getting anything treated on the arm. I am not saying that the Lord can't heal your arm, nor am I saying that the Lord cannot heal your mind. What I am saying is that we should use both medical advancement and the power of prayer as we're trying to deal with these issues. And I bet some of you, probably most of you, know someone who is on medication for something that's related to these topics. Maybe that's a part of it. Look, when you name it and then you ask God for help with it in faith, you will experience the rush of freedom and the release from the chain that is binding you. Jesus sets you free. Now, after you leave that moment of prayer, you re-enter life and you start doing your normal thing. Circumstances that tripped you up before are going to be there again. How do you continue to live in freedom? Because just because you experience freedom for that one moment doesn't mean it's going to last you that whole week. So keep repeating steps 1 and 2. And here's a new variable to put into it. Flip the script from fear to faith. Because you have a script that runs through your thoughts. The script of fear will say things like this. Hey, you're not going to make it. You're never going to make this work out. This is where it all falls apart, right here. Something bad is going to happen. God has forgotten about you, abandoned you. You are alone, and you are a failure. Those are just parts of the script of fear that people have running through their minds regularly. If you're a follower of Jesus, please hear me. Those are all lies from the father of lies, the devil. His goal is to ruin you. He is not casual about ruining and destroying your life. And in the spirit of the Screwtape Letters book, I would give this opinion that the devil is not greatly disturbed by one moment of freedom that you might experience because he knows he's going to get you later in the week. He's going to get you later in the month. He's like, oh, let them have their little victory for today because I am relentless in ruining them. And I have a fear script that I have planted in their mind and I'm going to keep repeating it in their mind and I am still going to destroy them later. You can't take this casually because you have an enemy who wants to destroy you. You've got to flip the script from fear over to faith. The faith script would say things very different than the fear script. You would say, you know what? I'm going to make it through this because God is with me. And whatever happens as I make it through it with God being with me is God's plan that he has filtered through his loving hands. I will recover from this because God infuses his purposes into my suffering. God, you always have a plan. And I'm just in the middle of it right now, and I don't know what it is, but I trust you. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God, you are with me. God, you always love me. God, you never leave me. Everything that happens in my life is filtered by you. I am trusting you. Those are fear script thing or faith script things. See, when you meditate on God's truth, you flip that script from fear to faith. And then the faith script becomes your natural thought pattern. So when you meditate on God's word, You're showing that Jesus is your treasure and nothing in this world compares, and your thoughts become faith thoughts focused on the living God, just like David when he was fighting Goliath, and you live in victory. You live in freedom. Worshiping God is another way to flip the script. Because songs connect to the heart. And then the melody and the rhyming, they help us remember what those words say. So through your whole week, you should be singing songs of praise to God. You should be listening to music that focuses your attention on God. It's not, we don't create these playlists so that we can feel good about ourselves. We create them for you, to serve you. So whether you use the spring playlist or other music in your Spotify playlist or other music that you've collected on CDs, some of you probably have vinyl is cool again, right? Like, some of you actually have some vinyl records and you can plop those things on. You get that warm little crackle and it starts to just fill your house with some great praise music. Great. Listen to it through the week. Anybody have an 8-track? I don't know. Look, it doesn't matter. 8-track, cassette, CD, Spotify, Pandora. Make up your own songs and sing them around your house. It doesn't matter. But look, when you're singing them, look for the biblical truth that's in it. That is another way you're flipping the script from fear to faith. See, worship is an antidote to our short-term memory problems. We all have short-term memory problems. Worship, meditating on the word, it helps flip that script so you can, like, progressively through your week live in the freedom. Look, if you'll trust in Jesus' resurrection power, he will break the chain and set you free from fear. If you need more faith, we're told in the scriptures to ask Jesus to increase our faith. If you're feeling spiritually weak, ask other Christians to pray for you. Don't try to do it on your own. Just imagine, like, if all of us lived in the freedom that Jesus offers us, as I've been describing. Imagine that. God would first give you the blessing of the freedom. That's amazing in and of itself. But he would also use then our lives to encourage and inspire other people who are spiritually weak and struggling. And God would also use our lives to show off his power to people who aren't even Christians yet. That's part of God's intention and his power of giving you access to the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead so that you could live in freedom. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray to the Lord. Thank him. Jesus, we thank you for your power. We thank you for the blessing. Like, what a blessing it is that we can live in freedom. What a privilege it is that we do not have to carry the heavy stone of fear that is chained to us, because you can break that chain. What a privilege it is to be a child of yours, God. But it doesn't happen easily as we walk in fear and to walk in freedom. Lord, I would just ask that every one of us here who's struggling with this topic, that you, Holy Spirit, would reveal in our hearts what is it that we're treasuring other than you. Show us the way. Show us the way so we can name it and then claim the victory in Jesus Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.